17 this evening. Matthew chapter 17. And we've done that for years with our kids and encouraged other people to do that, to catch a caterpillar, and they're very easy to keep and watch them make that transformation. And it's a great tool in teaching children not only about the foolishness of evolution, and if you do a little research, you'll find that evolution has zero answers for how any of that takes place, and how that butterfly gets from here to there, and how could that, that's impossible for something like that to just randomly evolve. But I want you to see something in Matthew chapter 17. It says, and Jesus was speaking to his disciples about his crucifixion and his resurrection to come. And then it says in verse number 1, after 6 days. In other words, they've had a week to think about this. They've been discussing what he said back in verse number 21 and through the end of the chapter for a week now. And after 6 days, Jesus, taking Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them. His face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto him Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is thy beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. When the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. I dare say, when you meet with God, you don't have the flippant attitude that I see a lot of Christians. Go, God, what's happening? I guarantee you don't talk to God that way. You fall on your face before God when you truly met with God. Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. There's some things that I like to just point out about this story before I get into the message. And I like what one commentator, I think I used this already, that Peter was one who never knew what to say, but that never stopped him. There's a lot of people that are like that, don't you? You know people like that. And Luke chapter 9 and Mark chapter 9 tell the story of St. Event. They point out some different things about this story. For example, in Luke chapter number 9, it says when Jesus took Peter, John, and James, he went up into the mountain to pray. They went up there for a prayer meeting. They said, let's go together to pray. And they thought, well, we better pack a lunch. No, when we pray with him, we're fasting too. It's going to be a while. It might be days that we're going to be praying. They went up into the mountain to pray. And then it also says that when Moses and Elijah appeared to him, Luke chapter 9, Luke points out what they, don't you wonder what they were talking about? Well, Luke tells us what they were talking about. The same thing the disciples have been talking about for more than a week now, since Jesus first mentioned it back in chapter number 16. Verse number 31 of Luke 9 says, Who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. They're talking about the Messiah who's about to die in Jerusalem. That's the conversation that they have. And Mark chapter number 9 points out that that they kept that saying with themselves, questioning with one another what the rising from the dead should be. They've been talking about that for a week. And now they're still questioning, and they've seen the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing they could talk about is, he's going to rise from the dead. This doesn't register. This does not compute. This isn't what our Messiah was coming for. We thought he was coming to deliver us from the Romans, to set us free from Roman rule. Well, the word that's used here, and if you have a study Bible, it probably has a heading there at the beginning of chapter 17, the transfiguration of Jesus. In verse number 2, it says, he was transfigured before them. That word transfigured comes from the Greek word. It's actually two words. It's pronounced metamorpho. Metamorpho. Does that sound familiar? That's where we get the word metamorphosis. Metamorphosis not only means a change, but it means a transformation of our entire essence. That butterfly has nothing in common anymore with that caterpillar. It was metamorphosed. It was transformed. It was changed in essence from something inside it that's humanly inexplainable. And by the way, there's still no human explanation of how an animal is transformed from one type of animal to another animal. We know it happens. They figured out that it happens, but there's no explanation. There's no rhyme or reason. There's no understanding why or how the actual process takes place. They've never yet figured out. I personally don't think they have. It's one of those things I don't think science has ever defined, because God doesn't want us to do. And God wants to use that for a picture, and Jesus here was metamorphosized, whatever. How do you say that, Pat? Whatever. What I want to talk to you tonight, and this is the emphasis, when you put this into context of what we've been studying, Matthew 16 and 17, and really on into chapter number 18, is not only the metamorphosis of Jesus Christ, the transformation of Jesus Christ, but I want to focus what I believe Jesus was really teaching his disciples, and that is about our metamorphosis, our transformation. Father, I pray that you would bless the time together tonight as we look at this very vital and key principle to living the Christian life. Lord, that we cannot do it on our own. We cannot do it in our strength. It's only by the grace of God that we are transformed. And there's no human explanation for it. There's no way we can truly define it apart from the grace of God. God doing in us something that is humanly impossible to do. We pray that you would help us to understand this movement this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. Our metamorphosis. First of all, I want you to understand, number one, if you're taking notes for both of you, I encourage you to jot things down when you're studying the Bible and reading the Bible, when you're listening to preaching, but our metamorphosis, first of all, is after Christ. He's talking about our transformation, not just his transformation. A lot of people look at this, and I've been taught and I've heard it said many times that when Christ was transformed, he proved that he was God. He just gave us a little glimpse of his glory, proving that he was God. Well, that sounds good. It even makes good preaching, but it's just not good. There's only one thing that proved Jesus was God. It wasn't any of the miracles that he did. It was when he raised himself from the dead. In fact, I've been doing a little bit of study on this week again, and I found it fascinating that many folks see this, that, and by the way, only the resurrection proved his deity. Back in verse number 9, he says, tell this vision to no man. Somebody asked me that question this morning after the service. Tell this vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Not only because the disciples didn't get it, but they wouldn't understand. This does not prove that Jesus is God. Only the resurrection from the dead, raising himself from the dead, proves that he is God. Jesus was transformed to prove not his deity, but to prove his humanity. That he was fully man. In fact, when you study the life of Christ, and this is, again, is hard to comprehend, because sometimes we just take into account, well, Jesus knew this because he had supernatural knowledge. When we understand that Jesus laid aside his deity to become a man, or he didn't lay it aside, he veiled his deity with humanity. He didn't cease being God, but he was fully God and fully man, but his deity was veiled with humanity. In other words, when he performed his miracles, he performed them as a perfect man, a sinless man, completely filled with the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit of God working through him that performed his miracles, other than when he raised himself from the dead. Only God could do that. But now he is a God-man. He is God, yet he is man. And he is showing us, he's identifying with the disciples and with humanity when he is transformed. He's sharing with us a process of transformation that we too are sharing, or we should be sharing as Christians. And we will ultimately completely share this process in the end times. I want you to understand some things about this before I give you two other things to look at tonight. Does it make sense to you? Have I lost you yet? I asked two questions and you answered yes, so whichever one you meant yes for, we're okay, all right? Death, in order to be transformed, death was first necessary. Before Jesus could raise himself from the dead, he had to die. And that's why he was talking to his disciples back in verse number 21. From this time forward, he began to show to his disciples how he must be crucified and suffer many things and be risen again for the third day. And five other times in the Gospel of Matthew, he's going to point out his death and his coming resurrection. But the resurrection only comes after death. Death is necessary for metamorphosis to take place. The caterpillar has to die in order to become a butterfly. The tadpole has to die in order to become a frog. It's the same process, again, that we can't comprehend. No science can explain that or fully understand that. And then when we die and come to life, we're totally transformed. Nothing resembles the caterpillar from the butterfly. There's no resemblance at all. Everything's different. There's very little that comes from a tadpole wiggling in the mud to a frog jumping around grabbing flies. You think of this: when Christ was raised from the dead in his new body, and the difference that we see in the Bible in his new body, Matthew 16 and verse number 21. Again, he talks about his resurrection, chapter 17, verse number 9. He says, tell this man to no man till the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. When Jesus was risen from the dead, you remember when he showed himself to the disciples, he was no longer subject to the laws of nature. He could walk through walls. He could just vanish. He could float up into the air. Boy, wouldn't that be cool? I'd like to be able to do that. By the way, we will be able to one day. He had a new body. His body was completely different. The only thing they recognized were the nail prints in his hands and the scars in his feet and his side. But he was complete. He was no longer subject to the laws of man. He willingly became subject to man when he became a man, but he was not a sinner. Now, what he's emphasizing and what he's showing us here, as a man, he was showing us what happens when we allow God to transform us from what we were to what we can be, a new creation, if you will, a new creature in Jesus Christ. When we experience that metamorphosis, when he takes us from where we were and brings us to where, wow, you're no longer that person. You're no longer the same. Now, this happens in two steps for us. And the first step requires death to our will. It requires death to our, just like Jesus had to die before he was completely glorified, before he raised himself from the dead, he's illustrating to us in the human form what can happen when we allow God to transform our life while we're still on this earth. Now, we look forward when we're all to heaven, we have our new body and everything else, but what about right now? God wants to transform us right now, and that is the context of chapter number 16 and 17. We'll look at a few verses here in chapter number 16 and verse number 23 when Peter rebuked Jesus, saying, "No, we're not going to let you die. We don't want you to die. We want you to overrule the Roman Empire." And Jesus turned to him and said, "Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. For thou art an offense to me. Thou savorest not the things of God, but those that be of men." The conflict we see in Peter is between two kingdoms that are subject, that we are subject to. Peter wants a human emperor. Peter wants somebody to deliver him from the Roman government, from the oppression of the Roman government. And Jesus said, "No, I'm much more than that." Peter doesn't get a clue, have a clue yet what he's talking about. And then we see the conflict between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of man and the kingdom of God, when the question of paying taxes comes up in chapter number 17. Peter, you're subject to the kingdom of heaven, kingdom of earth while you're here, but your main loyalty is to the kingdom of heaven. And there's that conflict going on. And Peter says, "No, we don't want you to die, but in order to be transformed, in order to be our Savior, you must die for our sin." And then Jesus uses this when he talks about his own death and his own resurrection to teach us something about our requirements to being transformed in this life. We call it a lot of things, of being filled with the Spirit, of dying to the flesh and living to God and finding God's will. If you look at verse number 24, it says, "If any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." In other words, I must die with Christ if I'm going to live for him in this life. "And whosoever will save his life will lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. But what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Now, before I get down to verse 26 and 28, Jesus is talking here about losing your life. Not living by your will, not your desires, not what I desire, not what I desire, it's what God desires. Jesus came to do his Father's will, and he wants us to do his Father's will. His Father's will is not my natural will. The will of his flesh was different than the will of course, he had no sinful flesh. He did not have to die to his sin nature like we did in order to serve God, to live a life filled with the Holy Spirit. But look at what he says in verse 26. I already read down through verse 28. I already read verse 26. "What shall man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in his glory, in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to his works. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here which shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." I want to ask you a trick question, but I don't want to embarrass anybody. Let me just say that Jesus is not talking about people dying and going to hell in these verses. He's talking about tasting death. In other words, some people are not going to know what it is to die to their flesh until their flesh is in the grave. He's talking to Christians here. "I want you to learn to die to your flesh that you might live in the Spirit." And some people will never quite get to that place. Some will never get the victory over this life. And of course, we understand now, looking back, that Judas was never saved. And sometimes people try to throw Judas in there. Well, he's talking about Judas when he said some will never taste death. No, he's talking about they will never know what it is to be transformed by the grace of God until their bodies lying in the casket will be the first time they will die in the flesh. God says that's a continuous process we need to exercise right now, dying. I'm going to turn to a couple places in Romans to show you that in a minute. But let me just say this. I don't believe it's referring to hell. But the only limit to God's power in our life, what God wants to do, is our lack of faith, our lack of trusting in Him. Many will carry their carnality to the grave. I've done a number of funerals of people that were bound by addictions. They were entrapped by sin. And though they tried desperately to get over that sin, they never got the victory in this life. They knew it was wrong. They tried to quit. They tried the programs. They prayed. They sought God. And they just could not get victory because they never learned what it is to die to the flesh. Now, I know that's easy to say, but it is a struggle. There's someone that I've been discipling right now that's struggling with cigarettes. And every time I see him, he tells me how long it's been. And I said, I thank God I've never had that addiction, but I've heard from many people that have had various addictions, and they said the tobacco is the hardest thing to get over. And I don't know what it is about that, but I've heard that from a number of people. And some people will struggle, and I know people that were up and down the street, and they struggled with drugs and alcohol or whatever the case may be, or pornography, and they could never get the victory. But I believe they were born again. They were saved, but they've never been transfigured or metamorphized. I can't say the word. I'm just going to say transfigured, okay? It's the same word, but I can't get it to come out right. My tongue and my lips just kind of don't line up right or something. But they've never had the faith to fully die to themselves and trust God. Some people never get over the sinful habit of anger or whatever, the difficulty, that the thing that we struggle with in life. And let me give you a couple of things. And again, if we're going to get victory, it first of all requires death to our will. It requires death to our will. If we're going to get where God wants us to be in this life, we need to recognize that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. The life that I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. In Romans chapter number 6, I want you to turn to a couple of verses in Romans to show you this. It requires death of our will. Now, keep in mind, Jesus was a perfect man. He was a sinless man. He did not have the struggles. Of course, he was tempted in all points as we are, yet he was without sin. He was not born with a sin nature like you and I are. And yet, he gave us an example of what happens when we go from the balance between humanity and the glory of God in His transfiguration. And God wants us to show that same thing. He wants us to be transfigured like Jesus was. For God to see, for the world to see Jesus in us. In Romans chapter number 6, and Romans 6, 7, and 8 are key chapters in understanding this. Can be a very complicated principle because we struggle with our sin so much. The old stubborn flesh refuses to get the simplicity of it. But in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are what? Dead. Dead to sin. We're still alive. Live any longer therein. We need to die to our sin. We need to die to that addiction, that force, that thing that keeps driving us and grabbing a hold of us. We've all had things that we've struggled with. Some are more obvious and some are more prevalent than others. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ? We're baptized into His death. Therefore we are, and here's the picture of baptism, we're buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. because the victory he won on Calvary and the resurrection, he has the power to transform us, to transfigure us, just like he transfigured himself in the human sense. In verse number 5, for if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with, not will be, not should be, not in the end will be, but it is. Right now, if we're going to have victory, we need to reckon ourselves dead to ourselves, account ourselves dead to ourselves. The old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Henceforth, we should not serve sin. No longer a power to serve sin. He that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The first requirement for our transformation is our death to ourselves. To count ourselves dead. God, I don't want to get up in the morning and pray. Well, it's okay, it's not me. I'm dead. It doesn't matter what I want. God, I want to eat that extra bowl of ice cream. No, that's not. God, I want to drink that alcohol. God, I want to do that. Doesn't matter. I'm dead to the flesh, that I might live in Christ. In Romans chapter number 12, and really all the way up into chapter 12, we're dealing with the same thing, but Romans chapter 12 kind of summarizes it again. Look at Romans chapter 12 in the first couple of verses. I beseech you, I beg you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. Just as Jesus willingly went to the cross, just like Isaac willingly submitted to his father and laid down on that altar. Can you tie me up, Dad? I'm afraid I might jump when the fire starts here. The problem with a living sacrifice, it likes to get up off the altar. That's why the animals were killed before they were burnt on the altar. But God wants us to present ourselves, in other words, die to ourselves. Die to ourselves that we might live in Christ. A living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And notice verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye, what's that word? Transformed, metamorphosed, by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Our metamorphosis is when we first of all die to the old man. Die to the old nature. Die to our desires. I don't want to walk on the ground eating leaves all my life. I want to get up and fly. I want to be transformed. I don't want to jump or wiggle around in the mud anymore. I want to get up and eat some bugs. Huh? The good old-fashioned bugs, like Connor, right? Connor likes to eat bugs. They're good for you. John the Baptist was a good bug eater. I want to be like, I want to be transformed. I want to be different. I want to be transformed. The first requires death. And when we experience death, God in his grace can change us into his likeness in this earth. Jesus is giving his disciples a picture. This is what God can do. You're a different person than when you started to pray, when you started to talk, when you met with God. God transformed your life. It starts with salvation, but it ought not to end there. Well, bless God, I don't beat my wife anymore. She beats me now. No, I'm just kidding. I don't do those things. Everything's different now. And that process ought to continue to go forward when God's transforming us, making us into his likeness. But our complete metamorphosis requires not only death to our will, death to our desires, but our complete metamorphosis requires our physical. When we die physically, that's when we will experience in fullness the likeness of Jesus Christ. Look, if you will, at Matthew 17. Still there, Matthew 17, in verse number 20 through 23. Jesus said, because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall be, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Howbeit this kind cometh goeth forth, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. I've been quoting that all week, but I keep quoting it wrong. But in verse number 22, it says, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall be raised. And still they were exceeding sorry. They didn't understand yet. But one day we're going to die physically, and we too will be raised incorruptible. Jesus, of course, raised himself. He's the first fruit. We'll look at some verses later in the New Testament in a little bit. But we will have the ultimate victory when we are raised from his body. And death ought not to be a thing that we fear. But the greatest blessing to a Christian is suffering and death. God, through suffering, changes us into his likeness. God, through brokenness, transforms us into his image. And when we get to the end of this life, the ultimate victory will be when we leave this old flesh and we're given a new body. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 12 says, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. If we're going to experience the life of grace, the life of glorifying God today, we're going to have to learn to die to our flesh. It's not what I want to do, it's what God wants to do. And we find out when we die to our flesh, we can do without a lot of things. We can live. God will give us the grace to go on and do things that we thought, well, there's no way I could ever do that. You're right. There's no way we could do that. There's no way we could quit this habit. There's no way we could change this about our personality, about our life. There's no way I could do that. But God in his grace can do that. When I die to myself, die to my flesh and my desires and my wants and what I think I need, and just say, you know what? I'll leave this all behind. Follow Jesus. And I experienced this as a new Christian. You've heard me tell the testimony a number of times, and God had to take somebody said, do you believe in speaking in tongues? And yeah, God gave me a new tongue a few months after I got saved. As I used to let off some cuss words every once in a while and just lose it and let it go. And I got so frustrated trying to quit. And I prayed every day, God, help me to quit this thing. I shouldn't be doing it. And I'd do okay for a couple of days, and then something would happen. I'd let it go again. And I finally decided, you know what? I'm just going to have to live with this the rest of my life. There's nothing I can do about it. And that's where God wanted me to begin with. You can't change it. I'm just going to focus on walking with Jesus Christ. And when I focused on walking with Jesus Christ, a couple of months went by, and I realized, hey, I had lost my cool. I had let off cuss word for a while. And I haven't again until last week. No, I'm just kidding. I say that sometimes joking, and people think I'm serious. It's sad to say some people do live that way. But God took something that I couldn't take when I just said, you know what, God, it's in your hands. You can do it. I'm just going to die to myself. I'm just going to quit trying and trust in you and walk with you and let God transform my life. That's how God works. And he begins in this life, but when we die to ourselves, when we die to our will, God will begin to change who we are and transform who we are from the inside out. Completely different than what we were. Sometimes I'm brave enough to show some people pictures of what I was before, but that doesn't tell the whole story. I'm glad it doesn't, because you would not have wanted to know me before I knew the Lord. And you would probably fire me as your pastor if you knew what I was before I knew the Lord. I'm embarrassed when I see people that I went to school with because they knew what I was before in the BC days, before Christ days, and what I am now. And you're not, you can't be the same person. You stole somebody's identity or something. But that's the transforming power of Jesus Christ. But the ultimate transformation requires our physical death. I want you to turn, and this is something we look forward to, but it's not something we have to wait till then to experience. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. As Jesus was transformed, transfigured before their eyes, his entire being was changed, showing us what God can do through a life that's surrendered and submitted to him, dead to ourselves, that we might live in Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the good news which we preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed. And a lot of people have believed in vain. And they believe the gospel just to get a ticket to heaven, but they really didn't want salvation in Christ. And they believed in vain. They wanted to do their own thing still. For I delivered unto you first how that I also received how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scripture. I like that. Just as prophesied in the Old Testament. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Not only what Jesus said to his disciples, but according to what the Old Testament prophesied about him. And he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and seen above 500 brethren at once. The first half of this chapter speaks of our present transformation and how God wants to change our life. And he is the first fruits. And I was studying this chapter again in correspondence to Matthew 16 and 17. And I really, this chapter almost divides right in half. The first half is really talking about the transformation that God does in our life for today. Because he is alive. We live because he is alive. He is the first fruits of them that slept. And then it talks about the second coming. In verse number 34, it says, awake unto righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge. See, he's talking about our present struggle and the present conflict we have. Awake, die to yourself that you might live in righteousness and no longer bound by the sin of your old flesh and the sins and the addictions and the things that hold you down in this world. By the way, not that we're ever going to get to sinless perfection. We will get there in the end, but not until then. But God is showing us how to get victory over those struggles today. And then he begins in verse number 35 to talk about the resurrection after we leave this physical world. But some will say, well, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. Well, it dies first, and then God gives it a new body. That which is sowest, sowest in the bare body, not in the body that shall be, but bare grain, that it may chance wheat or some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleases. Now he's talking about our bodily death and bodily resurrection in the end times. And this is the ultimate metamorphosis. This is when we're transformed completely into his image. In verse number 50, these ought to be familiar verses to you. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. This flesh can't get to heaven. God lives in this flesh of mine. And he wants me to have victory over this flesh. He wants me to walk in the Spirit and not in the flesh. But this flesh will never make it to heaven. And I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep. Did I skip verse number 50? This I say, brother, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. we shall not all sleep. We're not all going to die, but we shall be changed. If the Lord comes back in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, or the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. We will experience a physical metamorphosis. This old sinful flesh is going to be transformed into His perfect nature. We're struggling with it now, and He wants us to have victory, to claim that victory that's already ours in Christ, but instead we try to conquer things our own way. God, if I just pray more, then I'll be more spiritual. No, if I just walk with God, I'll desire to pray more. God, if I just read the Bible more, then I'll be more spiritual. No, if I just walk with God and desire a relationship with Him, I'll be in the Bible. And we get things backwards because we try to do it according to our understanding and our working. When Jesus said, I'm going to die. No, Peter said, no, we don't want you to die. And Jesus said, I must die. And you must die if you're going to live the victorious Christian life. And also, when we die in this flesh, we'll be given a new body. So then this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal shall put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The death, the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You know, we won't have any law when we get to heaven because there's no sin. Law was given to point out our sin. To point us to the Savior. We're already there. We already got our Savior, and we don't need to have our sin pointed out anymore. But that law constantly shows us we're sinners in need of His grace and His salvation. But thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The same victory that's going to raise us with a new body one day is a victory we can experience today. It's not a working of my own power. It's not a working of my own ability. Therefore, beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It sounds very familiar to the words that Jesus said, what shall a man profit if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What is your life if it's no different than the world? We raise a family, we live and work a job and be a good neighbor and all those things, what difference are we from the world if that's all this life is all about? God wants us to be transformed into His image so we can be a representative of Jesus Christ in our community, in our family, amongst our peers, in our workplace. God wants us to be metamorphosed. He wants us to experience metamorphosis. He wants us to be transformed by the power of the Spirit of God, but that first requires a death. In fact, when you read that story of what a caterpillar goes through, when it goes into a chrysalis, for all practical purposes, it dies, and a new life comes into being. That's how science explains it. That caterpillar just crawled inside it, turned itself inside out. You try to turn yourself inside out, see what happens to you? And you die. And then God takes that dead carcass and makes something new. That's how science explains what that is. I don't know how it happens. It's only by the grace of God. And that's why God gives us that illustration. And that's why God uses that word to explain Jesus was transfigured. He was metamorphosed. He was changed. A different person, a different Lord. And we too, when we learn to walk in Him, are changed. That ought to be our desire. One day, God, transform into Your image. One day, see You face to face. 1 Corinthians 13, now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am. Look forward to that day when I'm transformed into His image. And every day today, I want to experience that transformation by dying to my desires, dying to my wants and will I might live in Christ. Oh, that we could experience that transformation.